rhetoric going on there. We have the people who are born blind, we have the people who are blind to what's happening, and we have the people who claim to be able to see who are in fact blind. I'm kind of intrigued by the way the scripture finishes, because as the scripture opens, they say, who sinned that this man is blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And at the end it says, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say we see, so your sin remains. There's been a total turning around of what, how sin and blindness are linked and who it is that is sinning. This is one of those scriptures that gives us nothing but material to preach on. I mean, I immediately thought of John Newton and the great hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. But I think that there are different ways. There are different ways to be blind. And one of the things that is interesting is I was really strongly influenced by ethical research at Duke, and I became comparing Hauerwas to Hayes to Yoder, and I had this understanding of how the rubric worked and everything like that. And one of the things that was eye-opening to me was to realize how much of a Westerner I was and how I really did not understand the Eastern mindset. And then as I came to understand the Eastern mindset, I realized that they didn't understand the Western mindset, and that we all seemed to have a blind spot to what we were observing because of where we came from and how it happened. And I think that is illustrated again and again and again. I go back to when I was a child, I watched a Christmas movie, and there's a character on the Christmas movie, and his name is Yukon Cornelius, and he is a prospector, and he was throwing up his pickaxe, and when the pickaxe would fall, he would pick it up and he would lick it, and he would say, oh, no gold. And the next time he would throw it, he'd throw it up and he'd pick it up and he'd lick it, and he would say, no silver. And I said, but what if there's gold when he's looking for silver, and what if there's silver when he's looking for gold? I think that was exactly the point, is he was looking for what he wanted to find at the moment and not realizing what might have been right in front of him. It's interesting the way that works. One of the things that I have the opportunity to do is I have an opportunity to do premarital counseling. And I talk to couples about what is coming and how it does change. The difference between being engaged and being married is quite distinct. And it takes you a while to catch the subtle differences. But then we start to talk about, you know, do you want to have children? And hopefully the answer is both yes or both no, because that is a big, big problem. But then they asked me, what's it like to have kids? And there's this long, uncomfortable pause because you really can't explain it. The best way I've heard it said is, imagine that you met a blind man and he wants you to describe to him what the color green looks like. Without any mode of comparison, it's impossible. And one of the things that I sometimes use as a illustration is the idea that when I became a dad, I entered into a world that I didn't know existed. In that world, there were the Wiggles, there was Nick Jr., there was a whole bunch of characters that I had never known existed before that had been there all the time. As I walked through the stores, I began to see things on the shelves that I swear had not been there before. And I became convinced that it was important for my little boy to have a shirt so he could look just like Steve. Mind you, 12 months earlier, I had no idea what any of these things were. One of the running groups that I ran with was the Hanson's running group, and the Hanson's running group on Tuesday nights did speed work on Thursday nights. We did tempo work, and on one Thursday night, we're running as a group through the streets of Royal Oak, and somebody else has become a parent for the first time. And we're talking about this, and all of a sudden, he says, "How many times have you read Goodnight Moon?" And I said, there was a great room with three little bears sitting on chairs and a comb and a brush and a bowl full of mush and an old lady whispering hush. And all of a sudden, we had a group of 10, 11 people all reciting Goodnight Moon from memory because we read it so many times. And the people who were not parents are looking at us like we have gone insane. Maybe that's the best way to describe what happens when you go from being an adult to being a parent. You go insane because you see the entire world differently. You see fun and opportunities where no one else sees them. You see fear and danger where other people do not. It is something that happens very subtly. But you can never go back and see the world the way you did before. So I think what's coming out in the scripture lesson is this understanding of seeing what you want to see and refusing to see what you don't want to see. I think that's more prevalent now than it has been at any time during my life. It is interesting to watch people refusing to see faults in people they like and refusing to see good things in people they do not. It's very, very difficult. But in this situation, in the scripture lessons, the scribes and Pharisees are struck by a man who's doing the work of God but doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, how is that even possible? If you don't keep the Sabbath, God should not be with you, and yet he clearly is. But they refuse to see it. And in refusing to see it, they admit that they are blind. And that's where the problem comes. I think we also tend to see what we want to see. It's amazing how you can go around, and my son really enjoys, he loves a little car called the Mazda Miata. His dream is to get a vintage Mazda Miata convertible and drive through the Smoky Mountains of North Carolina in his little Mazda Miata. Can I tell you, I see Mazda Miatas every single week now. I never knew they were there, but now I see them all the time. If you want to see it, you will. I believe it was Tim Keller who was talking about walking through the streets of New York while he was trying to decide if this is where he would be in ministry and this is how things would happen. And he was walking through, I actually wanted to say it was Harlem, somewhere in Manhattan. It was late at night, and he was seeing nothing but prostitutes and drug dealers and panhandlers and grifters. And he said, "Lord, in this godforsaken place, where are you? And he said when he opened his eyes, he realized he was looking at a Eastern Orthodox priest in full robes with the purple sash and the big Jerusalem cross around his neck. And he said, where was he just a minute ago? And it occurred to him that he had been there the whole time, but that he didn't have eyes to see God's hand moving because he wanted to see what he wanted to see. He wanted to see the fallenness of New York and not the spirit underneath. One of the best illustrations of this, though, might be an oft-repeated experiment. And I actually was one of the ones who got caught up in this. But in the, I guess it started in the early 90s. And it is a basketball video. And what you do is you have people passing the basketball around. And the way it was explained to me is, he says, you know, the key to success is not dribbling more than once or twice, but to keep the ball moving, to keep the ball passing. So I want you to watch this video clip and watch how often the ball is passed before it is shot and how much it's dribbled. So as we're going through this, we're watching the ball dribble and we're counting and we're watching the ball passing and we're watching the defense and we're watching everything moving. And when the video ends, they said, what color shirt was the gorilla wearing? And we all kind of look at each other and go, what on earth are you talking about? And then they replay the video, and right through the middle of the basketball court walks a mascot gorilla in a bright yellow t-shirt, walks to midcourt, waves to the camera, and walks off. And we all looked at each other as if to say, how did they doctor the video to put the gorilla in after we watched it? But we were so intent on counting the number of dribbles and counting the number of passes as the ball zipped back and forth up and down the court, we didn't see the gorilla walking down the middle. We saw exactly what we were looking for, and our mind immediately dismissed what we didn't want to see. So as we talk about blindness, Jesus lifts up to us an example whereby the blind man begins to see. And then those with the vision cannot. Our scripture opens with the people looking at the blind man and saying, is this man blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And at the end, the scripture says it quite differently. Let me read it for you once again. The Pharisees came near and said, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. It's those who refuse to see that are the ones that are truly blind. Each of us comes with a blind spot, but we can learn how to look around it. In the time that we're living in now, I think we are finding it easy to see bad news. I have an app that keeps chiming to me and says, don't you want to hear the hourly COVID-19 update? And I say, no, I do not. Once a day is plenty. I do not need to have it on the hour. I want an update that says, this is the good news for the past hour. Do you want to know how many people have overcome the COVID virus? Do you want to know how many people are working at your local hospital, running tests to making sure that the people get their care, do you want to know how many EMS units are running around the Livingston County area picking up people who are having trouble breathing and easing their distress? Yes, that's what I would like to hear. Because what I'm hearing are words that echo back to me from Henry Blackerby back in the early days of the Promise Keepers movement. He says, everybody complains about how dark and negative the world is becoming. He says, the world is dark and negative. If the problem exists, it's not because of the darkness, it's because of the light. So no matter how dark it gets, even the slightest light will illumine it. Well, I don't think I need to remind you who God sent Jesus to tell us about. What God sent Jesus to tell us is that we are the light. We are to reflect his light to the world. And if we are, in fact, living in darkness and things seem dark and pessimistic, it's because we're not shining our light enough. Think of this as an opportunity. No matter how small your light might be or how small a flicker you think it might be in a world of darkness, it may be lighting the world. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we know that our lives cannot always be sunshine and roses, that if you go to a place where the sun always shines, it's a desert. And we know, Lord, that there's going to be darkness because we live in a fallen world. But that's all the more encouragement for us to let our light shine. Because it's better to light a candle than to struggle in the dark. And Lord, we know that we don't need to provide the light, that you're the light. We just need to reflect and share it with the world around us. Help us to find the ways. Help us to find the opportunity. Breathe on us today. Because it's in your precious name we pray. Our closing hymn is Open My Eyes That I Might See.